We're going to launch into a new small series here talking about, I don't really have the best title for this probably, but we're going to talk about what it means to be an overcomer, to be victorious along those lines. And 1 John chapter 5 really highlights some wonderful principles. I love the small epistle of 1 John. It has so much meat to it. And you could pick just about any chapter in here or take your time at the beginning of the book and just moving on through. There's just so much to talk about. But I think it's good as a church to occasionally just be reminded about our position in Christ, who we are, our identity, what we are to do, how we are to live, and some different things that we should recognize in each other and recognize in ourselves when we say that we are children of God. So again, 1 John chapter 5, we're going to start reading there, and we're going to read just, tonight we're going to read just the first five verses, and it will be our hope tonight to finish those verses, and we're going to jump a little bit later, a little bit further. We're going to actually go to the book of Revelation towards the end of this lesson, talking about the rewards for the overcomers that many of you are familiar with. We'll just glance at them briefly tonight. But look there, if you would, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Look at verse 4 once again. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So I want you to look here tonight and in this text. You'll notice there a few times we see this idea of overcoming, and we see the word victory listed there in verse 4. And I just want to remind you of something very basic and practical, but the Christian life is to be a victorious life. It is not to be a defeated life. Now, that is very important for me just to state that very practical truth, because I think sometimes we can give into the deception that we're hopeless or helpless. And I hope you never get to that place, but I know sometimes with circumstances and the effects of life, the enemy would have you to believe that you are defeated and there's nothing that you can do. And so what we must understand and often be reminded of is that we do have a position in Christ Jesus. And every single believer, everyone, should understand that they have the right and have the ability and have the empowerment and endowment to live a victorious life. Now, there's many different words or phrases in the Bible that describes Christians, if you would. We are often called the children of God. You would find that in John chapter 1, verse 12. We are called the children of light in Ephesians 5 and 8. We are called children of the day in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 5. Children of obedience. I like that one. We are obedient children according to 1 Peter 1 and 14. But here in 1 John 5 and 4, we are called overcomers or victorious. These are labels that we would put on ourselves that we have overcome, or we are overcomers, because who overcame the world? Jesus Christ. We have a position in Him. So I want to define, number one here tonight, what that overcomer is, what it looks like, and the definition of what an overcomer is, and the salvation, what this looks like, and how we would define it. And again, I've already read this to you, but if you look there again in your Bibles, verse 4, I want to look at it in a little bit more detail and share the words with you a little bit of word studies here. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now that word overcometh there, when you look there in verse 4, or overcomer, literally means, to no surprise, victor. But actually the verb word for that in the Greek, you'll find this a little bit interesting, It's Nikeo, and its noun form is the word Nike. You ever heard of the word Nike before? Yeah, very popular in America, the check mark. But a lot of people don't know that it is a Greek word or a Greek idea. And even talking about when you look at Nike, it's actually kind of patterned after a Greek god, actually. It's interesting because that word Nike means to conquer, to have victory, to have superiority. It means to defeat. And the Greeks believed that real victory could only be achieved by the gods and through the gods. And so there was actually a Greek goddess of victory named Nike. And I've read about this, don't know much about them, but there are actually aerial missiles that are called Nike missiles as well. Don't know much about it, but it's this idea of victory, the idea of swiftness and power. That's what that means. So in the Bible, when it says that we are overcomers or that we have overcome the world, it means that we have victory, that something has taken place in our life that we should be and are victorious. And so what does it mean here, though, when it talks about overcoming the world? We're going to delve into that a little bit here tonight. But that's what it means. It says that we have overcome. That whatever is born of God overcometh the world. And I think of John 16 and 33 when it's talking about Jesus. And it says, I have overcame the world. Jesus Christ was victorious. It was a word of victory. Jesus says, I have overcame the world. And so you and I must understand this here tonight. I want to lay this foundation before we get into the rest of this lesson. That one of the blessed truths of being a Christian is this. Is that if you and I are in Christ, we are victorious. I want you to get that in your hearts and mind. There are only... In reality, when it comes to this world, you can put people in two categories. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. Now, we like to have all these other categories, but this is the truth. If you're not in Christ, if you're out of Christ, you are on your way to eternal damnation, and you are not victorious. You are not a conqueror. Even though it may appear that way sometimes, on the outside, or maybe through monetary gain or through victory, maybe in the flesh or something like that, if you're not in Christ, you are not victorious. You are conquered by the enemy, you are conquered by sin, and you are conquered by the world. But if somebody is in Christ, I want you to kind of get that in your mind. Just imagine some sort of circle, if you would, and you're in Him. You have access to certain benefits. You have a certain position that you are fighting from, a place that you are standing in. And I assure you of this, you have the high ground because you are joint heirs with Christ. You have partaken, if you would, or share, or a partaker. I don't like the word share necessarily, but you get to experience the benefits of all the approval and blessings that are upon Christ are now upon you as well. And so we have a blessed inheritance. We have a blessed righteousness that Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we are in Him. And that's why the Bible tells us that those who have been born of God are the ones who are true overcomers. If you're not born of God, again, I hate to sound redundant, but we must understand it, you are not an overcomer. Now, what can be so confusing at times, and let's be honest, when somebody says, hey, I'm in Christ, and I many times we believe that person is, when they say it and we can see their life, but sometimes they don't look very victorious. You ever met anybody like that? They don't necessarily seem victorious all the time, but does that mean that they're not in Christ? No, it does not necessarily mean that. I believe, again, Romans chapter 6 is a wonderful chapter of letting us know that you can know what Christ has done for you, reckon it done, and yield yourself unto the works of God. So many times, or not many times, I shouldn't say that, a lot of times, there can be people, well, many times, a lot of times, the same thing. Sometimes, let me put it that way, I don't want to seem confusing. Sometimes, it can be contradictive, and we don't want to live that way, do we? We want to live a victorious life. So let's look at a few things that you and I want you to think about this. You and I get to experience certain benefits by being in Christ. Many things we could talk about, but a few things we're going to talk about here tonight as we are looking at our position and what it means to be an overcomer. Number one, we are an overcomer. What are the spoils of being an overcomer? Number one, we are victorious over Satan himself and all of his schemes. Now, how many believes in a literal devil? The reason I say that is because in the world of theology, there are many nowadays who are denying the existence of a literal Satan. They think he is just a negative concept. He's just some sort of depiction of evil. There is a literal living, and I don't know if you would say breathing, but existing, literal Satan that is alive in this world. And he is organized, he is planned, he has a diabolical scheme against the children of God and God himself. And he's roaming to and fro. And as I often said, I highly doubt many of us have had a direct confrontation with Satan himself. I know many times people say, well, the devil this and the devil that. Many of us, we have to understand this, may have not as ever even been in the same proximity of Satan himself. You know, the devil can't be everywhere at one time. Now, I don't know how fast he can move, but in the spiritual realm, some believe that I don't want to get tied up in this. Some believe that spirits can travel pretty quick. I don't never clock one with a stopwatch or anything like that. But I assure you of this, we have felt his influence in this world. Because we know where there's Satan, we know there are demons. And where there are demons, there's plans and schemes and territorial spirits. So we have to understand this. One of the things Christians have overcome, when we say we have overcome Satan and we're victorious over Satan, again, it's this idea that through Christ, we are in this position that we don't have to be defeated. Thank God for that. I forget which old church father said, talked about Satan as a roaring lion, but said that this roaring lion is on a chain. He's on a leash. He does not have all power and ability, is what he was saying. And so we must understand this great truth is this. Satan was defeated at Calvary, but he still exists and roams and fights, right? But he has no power over us if we are in Christ. We're in a very safe place when you're in Christ. Nothing can happen to you unless God permits it. How many believes that? Now, out there in this world, I do not give that same assurance to the unregenerate, to the fallen, who yield themselves to the world and its system. I know God can be merciful and gracious to them and even protect them. But I know this, there's a dangerous world out there, and it's not just a physical world, but it is a spiritual world as well. And it even looks at times, if we're not careful, I'm struggling here recently to be able to read through a book because so much going on, but I'm reading a book on spiritual warfare written by Sam Storms. He really did a great theological in-depth study on this subject. Very common sense. I know with the charismatic movement, they have all these different ideas about spiritual warfare, but he's very anchored in the scriptures. And I've been amazed at reading that. You cannot believe that Bible and say that we are not fighting a spiritual warfare. We are. We are up against the enemy. But you also can read that Bible and come to this conclusion. If you're in Christ, you are victorious. And what a blessed place to be. Now, it does appear at times like the enemy is winning in some minds. You look around and you see all the wickedness and all the things that are going on in the world. And even when you go to the book of Revelation, which we are not doing here tonight, it even looks like during the tribulation period, if you're not careful, look at them. Look at the Antichrist. Look at this authority. Look at this power. All of that is being permitted by God, and in reality is the wrath of the Lamb. So we understand this, that the enemy at times looks like he is victorious, but we have this blessed assurance that if you are in Christ, you can be an overcomer. Now, I don't know, you know, many times when it comes to this idea of spiritual warfare and the enemy and Satan and demons, you know, people, you know, sometimes, well, what can the enemy do? Can they oppress us? I do not believe Christians can be possessed by demons, you know, but the enemy can try to oppress and fight our minds. But I assure you of this, you don't have to live defeated. You do not have to give place to the enemy. I believe that with all my heart. I believe God can sustain and help us. And if there is by chance that a Christian can get to a place, which I do believe they can, where their spirit of oppression tries to come on them, it's because they have not reached out to God as they should and stood their ground. Ephesians chapter 6 about the whole armor of God tells us we need to do everything in this evil day to do what? Stand. And doing all to stand. Put on the whole armor of God. Get in the scriptures and stand against the enemy. I like Romans 16 and 20 that reads like this. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I encourage you to study that verse out. Again, that's Romans 16 and 20. We're not teaching that context of that right now. But Satan was defeated at the cross. We believe that. But here, Paul is letting them know that God is fighting for them. That even though at times the enemy comes against us, that God is going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. There's a few different ideas about this, but I do believe this. God is the one that can defend us against the enemy. And we can stand in the authority of God Almighty. I believe the enemy can recognize when somebody is a true believer and when they are not. And be careful. One preacher years ago said it like this. Make sure, you know, we always talk about the devil tempting us. Make sure you don't tempt the devil. And what he meant by that was sometimes we invite the enemy, if you would, to come close because we give them an avenue to do so. If it be through things that we watch, be careful. I cannot precaution you enough. I know this ain't in my notes, but let's talk about it a little bit. All this obsession with horror movies today. I really don't get it as a born-again believer. And violence. And again, be careful. That's all. My advice to you is this. I'm not going to come to your house and tell you, but I'll tell you this. Be careful. Be careful. And me with my children, I said, Lord, help me to have a home of peace and a place where the enemy does not feel safe at all. I want to stand my ground against the enemy. Don't give place to the devil in your mind. In your mind, your soul, you got to be careful. Do not give any place because I assure you the devil is smart. He is intellectual in the sense that he has studied humanity for a long time. He knows our temptations. He knows our weaknesses. Let us be careful. So, number one, our benefit in Christ is this. We are victorious over the devil. Any questions about that? I know much discussion could happen around that. And these are very broad points. I just want to go over them real quick. All right, secondly, in Christ, we are victorious over death. Thank God for that, right? Because we have to be honest, death is something we talk about it, and even we hate to even think about it. But, you know, even our dear friend Brother Lee left this world. And death is an enemy, right? And we'll be talking about that, no doubt, about the funeral. I'll be mentioning some things about this. But we know this, that immediately upon receiving Christ and being in Christ, the Christian overcomes death. He does not have to fear that. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to paraphrase some of this, but stay pretty close to the King James text. But when this corruptible has done what? Shall put on incorruption. And the mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are victorious over the grave. Now, we have to keep that before our eyes because death is a part of human experience, right? We don't like it. It's there. We would rather not, right? Right now, if we had a multiple choice here tonight, you know, leave tonight, you know, die or not die, I think most of us would say, look, I wouldn't mind a few more days down here, Lord. As long as you want me to be here, God, I'd like to stay down here. But I assure you this, and please, I encourage you this, and remind my wife and kids, if I end up leaving this world before any of you, that death did not defeat me, because it did not defeat Christ. And because I'm in Christ, everything's okay. We got to believe that by faith. Now, we can't depend on our emotions all the time on that, but we got to stay anchored in the Scripture and realize that one of the benefits of being in Christ is that the believer has conquered death. Thirdly, the believer in Christ has conquered the world. 1 John 5 and 4, whatever is born of God overcometh the world. That was our text. The believer is a victor over the invisible spiritual system of evil that operates in the world to capture men's souls. You and I are here in this world. We are pilgrims passing through, right? And there's all sorts of entanglements and vices and traps and snares that have been set for us. And we should pray every day, Lord, I have no desire in falling and failing and squandering what you have given me. That's what I love about the Pilgrim's Progress. You know, that old allegorical story. Just go reread it at some point in time in your life. And my, it just highlights the different things that you are facing in life. And the mountains of despair. And the castle and despondency and Vanity Fair. All these things are vying for his attention. Well, but where's he got his eyes on? He tells them, I am going to the celestial city. I cannot stop. I must keep going. You and I, brothers and sisters, must have that upon our hearts, that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And that we are passing through, that all the good gifts that God has given us, such as marriage and family and wonderful food and get to go on vacations and the mountains and the oceans, all these things, I could go on and on, the good gifts God has given us, are but blessings in a world that we are passing through. Hang on to these things lightly. Don't invest all your hope in the physical world because we are overcoming the world. And again, it says, whatever is born of God in verse 4, you will find it in the present tense, which means that the Christian is continually having victory over the world. This is a continual status and should be in your life. I'm an overcomer today. And when you wake up tomorrow, wake up an overcomer. Don't wake up defeated. And when you go to bed, say, Lord, I'm an overcomer. Let this be upon your heart. So the conclusion to my first point tonight is this. What does it mean to be a victor? For one thing, again, it would be foolish to sit here and live in defeat because we know we are positionally, if you would, we have conquered Satan, death, and the world. Now I want you to notice that we have this position in Christ. But practically, we have to live it. I want to say that again. Positionally, if you're in Christ, you're victorious. But practically, you've got to apply it. Hence, listen to me. When you're reading many of the epistles, many times the Apostle Paul is going to lay a foundation of doctrine, and then he's going to come to a place where he says something like this, wherefore, or therefore. And what he's done is he said, look, he's saying, look, this is what God's done for you. This is what's in your life. Live it. Apply it. And please hear tonight, remember this in this Wednesday evening Bible study, you've got to make sure you not only know these truths, but make sure you are applying these truths as well. Any thoughts about our first section there here tonight about that defining what an overcomer is? All right. Well, we're going to go a little further in our text here tonight. I hope your Bibles are open, because now that was basically introduction, first point. But now we're going to look at the text a little bit. And we're going to walk through three characteristics that is common in all overcomers. Three characteristics. And here we're going to find, this is where we're going to walk through verses 1 through 5. Some of this I've already mentioned a little bit. But again, the words in the Bible matter. Don't you believe that? And this is why expository teaching just like this is so important, because we need to look at the words that are in the Bible. I could come up here with all sorts of wonderful illustrations, but that's not what's going to sustain your soul. The Word of God is what's going to sustain your soul. Number one, I want you to notice this. The first of the three characteristics is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very simple point, but let's look at it a little bit if you would. Look at the first part of verse 1. And this is what it says. Whosoever does what? Believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. And then I want you to notice, I want you to go down to verse 4 if you would. And I've read this already. But whatever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Two things I want you to notice in the first part of verse 1 and verse 4 as well is that we see believeth, and the end of verse 4, it talks about our faith. So notice what it says there in verse 1. Again, whosoever believeth. Now, we studied this back when we went through the book of John a little bit. This word believeth is not just the word of credence. It's not just saying, look, here's some cold hard facts. Just memorize these facts and everything's okay. Believeth is an active idea that you and I are not only have given a mental assent, if you would, to the truths of God's Scripture, but we believe it, we have been transformed, and we are active. We are living a life because we say that we believe God. If you're born again, there's going to be evidence of that in your life. So we must trust Him. We are overcomers because we are believers. You cannot be an overcomer if you do not believe. Does that make sense? We would call that common sense, would we not? If you're going to be an overcomer, you've got to be a believer. And all that is required, again, starting this very, very positional truth here, all that is required to be an overcomer, again, starts here. We have to believe that Jesus is the what? Is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Okay, some of you might just have found out that Christ isn't his last name. I hope not. Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, Christ, Christos, anointed one. The Savior, Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. So again, we live in a world that we go up to somebody and say, do you believe in Jesus? And what does people often say? Oh, yeah. I know this isn't being, if it is being recorded, I don't care if somebody hears it or not. But recently we had it was supposed to be a family reunion to go to down in North Carolina. And I have a cousin who has often organized this event who has fell off his rocker, man. I think he's lost his mind. And I hate to sound mighty rude, but it's just the case. He does some weird stuff. So he gets us all together and we get there and guess what? My cousin said, I'm getting married today. This is my wedding. Now you're with me. You're like, and we're like, oh, okay, yeah, the wedding. He's like, yeah, my girlfriend, we're going to get married. Aren't you excited? And we're like, huh? And so his brother came up to me and said, are you preaching? I said, no, I am not doing this wedding. I promise you I won't. And so long story short, here it is. They have a minister come in. The minister looked just, he came to me and we were talking. He said, oh, you're a minister too? I said, yeah. He said, I just found out I was doing this. I was like, why are you doing it then? No counseling or nothing. And I sat there and had this, and I, this gets stranger as it goes along, but I'm already in the story and I do apologize. And so here it is. They have like these oriental couches sitting on the ground and a table and the minister's sitting there. It's the weirdest thing. And this is a family reunion, right? And he's going through about charity and love and, you know, talking about Jesus. And I know these two people, they don't live a life for Christ at all. They're drunkards. They don't live a good life. But he said, before the Lord, they're getting, this supposed to be holy matrimony, and they do not truly believe in Jesus Christ. Now, if I was to go ask him, do you believe in Jesus? Guess what he would tell me. But do you believe he is the Christ? Born in a manger of a virgin birth, the incarnation. Do you believe he lived a sinless life, holy and acceptable? Do you believe he died? Do you believe he was buried? Do you believe he rose from the grave? Do you believe he ascended to the right hand of the Father and make an intercession for you and I? Do you believe that he sent the Spirit into this world? What church do you attend? What kind of church manual do they have? What is your doctrine? What do you believe? Hold up, Brother Derek. I love Jesus. What's all that? It's believing that he is the Christ. See, if we're not careful, we short sell our message. Do you believe in Jesus? That has to mean more than just a credence and a virgil, than a verbal affirmation. It's got to be more than that. So do you believe that he's Christ? And if you believe these things, guess what? You are born of God. Everybody here tonight, if you truly believe these things, have turned from your sin, you have been born again. That is a word that we say so often, we overlook how beautiful it is. You have been born from above. We'll get into that maybe in some later verses. But notice this, we've got to have trust. But then he goes on to say this, whatever is born of God overcometh the world. So what if there's somebody that says they're born of God, but they have no signs of being an overcomer? I'm not talking about a moment of confusion or a moment of discouragement. I mean, there's absolutely no evidence of being an overcomer in their life. Would you assume that it's possible that they're not born of God, or maybe they were born of God, but now they have disqualified themselves? Is it possible? Yes, it is. And the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So again, very simple. The first characteristics of one that's an overcomer, you're going to truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How many believes that here tonight? Well, I've got another test for us to go through. It's our second point. Not only are you going to have faith in Christ, but you're going to love. You're going to have a love for Jesus Christ. Now, some of this language is going to kind of touch on what we talked about Sunday night, but that's okay. Look there in your Bibles, if you would. Verse 1 still, 1 John 5:1. I want you to look at the second part of verse 1. This is what it says. And everyone that loveth him that is begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Let me just summarize that a little bit. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. That's what the text says. If you truly love God, you're going to love your neighbor. Yes, you are. This is not multiple choice. You know, you don't get to come up to God and say, Lord, I'll take the lesser package, you know. You know, the kind where I get to love you and go to heaven, but you know, my neighbor over there, they're hard to deal with. Many times in life, we have to be reminded, God, help me to love my neighbor as I should. Look at verse 5. I know I'm skipping around a little bit, but some of these verses tie together. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So again, it goes to this idea of believing is the Son of God. But if you believe he's the Son of God and you love the Father, you're going to love your neighbor. Now this is a characteristic. Let's do a little scripture scramble if you would. I hope you got your Bibles. Let me show you this just in the book of 1 John. Look there if you would. Somebody go to 1 John Chapter 2 and verse 5, and somebody read that for me. And then while somebody's at 1 John 2 and 5, somebody should go to 1 John 2 and 10. And we'll stop right there, and then we'll go to chapter 3 in a moment. So 1 John 2 and 5, who has that? Read it for me, please. So notice that talks about the love of God. Now go to verses 10 through 11. Somebody read that. We're going to see these words repeat, or the same idea. 1 John 2, verses 10 through 11. Thank you, Brother Ryan. Pretty self-explanatory, is it not? You love God, love your neighbor. Somebody go to 3 and 10 of 1 John and read that. Chapter 3, verse 10. Somebody read that for us. You hear that? Pretty self-explanatory. Somebody goes to chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. 1 John 4, 7 through 8. Yes. Thank you, sister. I could go on. You could look at verse 12 and verse 21 of chapter 4 as well. But this is what we must understand. If you love God, you will love your brothers and sisters. And everyone who loves is a child of God. True love. Now, this isn't talking about sloppy agape, that marshmallow love that just has no... No true scripture intent to it. This is the idea of the love of God. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. That seems simple, but God help us to live it as such. Now, there's much that could go into the characteristics of this love because I got digging into this a little bit. So, Lord, I see you saying this time and time again in 1 John that we should love God and love our neighbor. Love God and love our neighbor. And if we don't love our neighbor, we don't love God. It goes back and forth. But what are some characteristics of this love? How many knows the characteristics of love is truth? If I love you, I ought to love you enough to tell you the truth in love. Now, we've said this example many times. You've heard preachers say it. You're riding down the road, and the bridge is out, and I know you're going down that road. You got a cell phone. I got a cell phone. Do I really love you if I don't give you a call and say, hey, look, don't go that way? Truth and love is so important. You find that in the book of 1 John. And there's other things that we could say as well about this. So let's move forward a little bit here tonight because we're going to kind of, this is where we're going to get into a little bit what we were talking about on a Sunday night. And I think we'll kind of drive this home for the next little bit of time. It'll probably do us for tonight. But lastly here tonight, our third characteristic is this. If you truly love God and you're truly born of God and you're truly an overcomer, not only are you going to have faith in Christ, not only are you going to love Jesus Christ and your neighbor, but thirdly, you are going to obey Christ. I may remember that's what I preached Sunday night, the secrets of obedience. You're going to find some of that in here just a little bit, some of the ideas. But look there, if you would, verses 2 through 3. This will be the rest of those verses. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and do what? Keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So let me give you here tonight a few characteristics of true obedience. Number one, true obedience is internal obedience. What do you mean by that, Brother Derek? Because when you look here in verse 2, it says, we love God and keep His commandments. And in verse 3, this is the love of God that we keep His commandments. And then even back in verse 1, everyone that loveth Him, that is begot, loveth Him also that is begotteth of Him. This tells us that we love God, we love each other, but we also love the commandments of the Lord. Isn't that fair to say that if I love God, I should love what He says? You cannot say you love Him and say, Lord, I hate what you say. How foolish would that be? So God wants obedience from the heart, not just external motivation. This is something we try to implement with our children. You know, we correct our children, but we don't want our children to sit there and just be so afraid of the external punishment that they don't obey from the heart. So we develop the conscience. And this is some of the best advice I had in parenting some years back. It says, look, correct your children, but keep their hearts. Which means there should be something in them that says, hey, I've upset my father. Or I've upset more than anything. I've upset the Lord. When I say upset the Lord, I didn't obey Him as I should. And so I've seen that work in the hearts of my children. Sometimes they'll confess to me things that I didn't even know about. And I'll tell them, well, I'm glad you did that. Thank you. It shows that you're just more than correction, because there'll be times that Chloe has even said to me, I know you'll have to spank me, Daddy, but I did this. And I'll say, sweetie, thank you for confessing me. And I'll try. Sometimes I don't have to. I don't want to have to, because she's confessed. She was truly broken. What does that mean? It was internal. It was inside of her. It was more than, look, she's saying, I'm willing to take the punishment, but I want to make sure I'm honorable to my parents and unto the Lord. So God wants obedience internally, not just externally motivated. God wants us to obey out of love and not fear. That's what 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There should be a desire in us to say, God, more than I want to obey you from my heart. And God, let that be. If you truly have a heart that wants to do that, you will live above sin. I believe it with all my heart. Number two, God wants total obedience. Not only internal obedience, but God wants total obedience. Partial obedience, it does not satisfy. Some people think God is satisfied when they do things right. Boy, that outweighs it, does it not? That's not what God wants. He wants total obedience. Again, there's mercy and grace if you do fail. But how many believes God's looking down at us and wants us to be of a pure and honest heart? Listen to these verses from the book of Joshua chapter 22. Before the children of Israel finally go into the promised land, listen to this, Joshua 22, 2 through 4. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he had promised." Notice what Joshua is saying. God kept his promise as their obedience was total and motivated by their hearts. Joshua is telling that new generation, hey, you've obeyed Moses, you've obeyed me. God's now going to reward you. Now, do you think in that obedience that some of them never had a bad day? Or some of them never had to say sorry? Or some of them never had to make a sacrifice? No. But their heart was right. And they sought reconciliation. And they sought to maintain a love for God and a love for our neighbor. A love for God and a love for your neighbor doesn't mean that you'll never have to say sorry. I'm not saying you have to fail. But I'm saying this. If you do fail, you have an advocate. Be honest in your heart. The problem is sometimes people will harbor things of disobedience and assume God doesn't ever see any of these things. God sees them. He wants total obedience and he wants a pure heart. He wants, thirdly, constant obedience. The third kind of obedience that God wants is this constant form. Wherefore, it says in Philippians 2 and 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with" what? "Fear and trembling." Paul's saying, look, I can't be there all the time. He's the Apostle Paul. He says, look, he said, "My beloved, you, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but when I'm not there," Paul was saying, "you've still been faithful. Look, you can't always be in church." Right? There's times you're all by yourself and you still need to be obedient. Number four, and I believe this helps glue it all together, we need cheerful obedience. "I don't find his commandments grievous." Now, if you walk around all the time and you think God's word and going to church and giving to his kingdom and listening to Bible studies, you're like, oh my, got to hear that stuff again. No, that's not what we need in our lives. We need to say, "Lord, I want to hear your word." I was thinking as I was meditating on this, because I get it sometimes, you know, we're humans. And we live in a very media-driven age. And I'm just an old-school preacher, okay? I really believe in this book right here. How many believes this book? And I'm not saying it ain't creative things that you can do for kids and all that. But look, I don't believe you ought to be an adult and have to demand a puppet show, all right? I don't believe I have to put strobe lights up here to get your attention. I believe you ought to be attentive to God's holy word and the instruction of God's word. I was thinking there in the book of Ezra, I believe it was, or it might be Nehemiah, my mind goes blank on it, or which one. When they hadn't had Passover in many years, they hadn't had the reading of the law, 50,000 of them gathered in that square. And they built a platform, and guess what they did? They read the word, the law. Hours on hours on hours on hours, day after day, 50,000 people. And for those that couldn't hear, there's a certain way they believe it happened. They would go and explain the law. They would have conversations. day after day. And guess what was the result of it all? Tears and repentance and joy and happiness. Why? Because they've been in captivity. And now they're back and they're hearing the living word. And brothers and sisters, they didn't have access to individual scrolls. They couldn't take it home with them. They had to wait. They were eager to hear it read to them. Brothers and sisters, I say it all the time. I find God's word and His law to be a wonderful thing. And you have these Bibles. You have at your home, and we got Bible applications. I mean, it'll read the Bible to you in different accents. All right, you know, I got a Bible app that I can get a British accent if I want to, or American, and just all of them are monotone. They have all that same accent. But I'll tell you this, you can do it all these different ways, sermons, all these different things. But let me ask you a question. Do you love His Word from your heart? Do you find it grievous? This is something only you and I must understand, or it's something we must do. We must cultivate a love and a hunger for God's Holy Word. So give me just a few more minutes. I was going to close off with this because I didn't want to spend much time on it. What happens if we overcome, Brother Derek? And this is just kind of an add-on at the end of the lesson if we got to this. Well, John actually describes the fantastic delights of the overcomer, but it's not found in 1 John. It's found in the book of Revelation. And the first thing we find in the book of Revelation, you know, these letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and we realize that these are actual literal churches, but we can also draw things from this as well, that every believer throughout the ages can have access to some of this. And the first thing we are told in Revelation 2 and 7 is this: He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, same writer, different time, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Where do we first see the tree of life? Anybody remember? The Garden of Eden? And isn't that amazing thing? You had the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. But we know that a cherubim or seraphim. Anybody remember? Put at the gate there, cherubim, with a sword that went each way, so they could not have access to it, because God knew that if Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life and sustained their life, even while they were yet somehow therapeutic way, a lot of debate about this, it was better for them. What happened to the tree of life is the question. Did it disappear in the flood? Or did God actually transplant it to heaven? Well, one day we'll find out. But I'll tell you this, there's a lot of discussion around it. But once again, in the eternal state, we'll have some level of access to it. And you may say, why? If I'm in heaven, why do I need the tree of life? Well, some believe it actually sustains your life. Other believes it's therapeutic. And there's good scholars on both sides of the aisle. And you'll not get a clear answer from me because I don't feel like talking about it here tonight. But it'll be there and you get to eat of it. And what does it talk about? It has, what, 12 fruit? Somebody help me remember, 12? I ain't never seen a tree with 12 different fruit on it, just to be honest with you. Amazing. The healing of the nations. All right, Revelation 2 and 11 says this: He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Anybody know what the second death is? Lake of fire, eternal judgment. We don't have to experience that. Thirdly, Revelation 2 and 17. I'm not going to read the first part again. The Spirit, listen to what He's saying. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Isn't that some good discussion right there? Hidden man in heaven. What is it going to taste like? Well, I'm not prepared for that here tonight. It's going to be there. We know Moses put some in the ark. There's all sorts of discussion around this. And some believe the hidden man is Jesus himself. I don't know. We know it's going to be there. Get Brother Glenn's Revelation study. I'm sure he has a chapter in there about the hidden manna. Or maybe a section. But notice it talks about a white stone. And the stone with a new name written on it. I've got a little theory on this I'll share with you. Ain't I bold? And there's actually the white stone could have been, some people believe the white stone was actually a diamond. But some believe that if you got an invitation to a certain feast or festival, sometimes you were actually given a special white stone with your name written on it. That's one thought or suggestion. And there are many more behind that. But again, we're not here to talk about that here tonight. Look at there, if you would, Revelation 2, 26 through 28. says, "If he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received my Father, and I will give him the morning star." So we get to rule and reign with Christ, and we get to receive the morning star. Wow. What is the morning star? Well, we're not going to talk about that here tonight, but I'll give you a little bit of insight. It does say this in Revelations 2 and 27. It refers to Jesus as being the morning star. I believe it's 2 and 27. It was 2 and 28. Well, actually, Revelations 22 and 16. I was way off. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So again, read those cross-reference, get you on Brother Glenn's Revelation study, and you can learn more about it there. I'm advertising for you tonight, brother. The book of life in Revelation 3 and 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Clothed in white raiment. And we also get our name will not be blotted out. We're confessed before God. Look there, Revelations 3 and 12. We're getting towards the end here. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Look at Revelation 3 and 21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." That's an interesting one. We get to sit with him. Now again, symbolically, all these different things, we get to rule and reign with Christ. I like what one writer said about this in closing. Again, I know there's every one of those things we could talk about in detail, but we don't have time here tonight. One writer said this about that last point, about the throne of life. "Can you imagine what would have happened if you had been living in the days of Caesar and sat on Caesar's throne and said, 'Thanks, Caesar, this is great'?" The point was, the writer was making is, you don't get on the throne unless you are invited, and Jesus Christ have invited us to rule and reign with him. And again, read those verses. I'm sure there's material out there. But I'll conclude with this. We are to be victorious and overcomers. And we'll talk about it a little bit more practically in the coming weeks. But I just want you to know here tonight, you don't have to be defeated. And as we concluded there here tonight with those verses there in the book of Revelation, I promise you this, it's going to be worth every struggle and fight. But be an overcomer. Be an overcomer. Stand to your feet if you would. Hope God's Word has helped you here tonight. It's about 8:15 or so, getting close to it. So, I think we've said enough. Let's pray. Live victorious, be an overcomer. Remember, again, we need some help setting up some tables and taking down the volleyball net. Brother Lee's funeral, 11 o'clock's the viewing, 12 o'clock's the memorial service, and no First Sunday Fellowship lunch this Sunday. Let us pray.